Extend a Christian greeting in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning and to consider men of faith who've gone before us and who give us courage to walk in the truth. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on and calling us to be faithful. We stand to have a word of prayer and then a reading of Scripture. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious opportunity that we have of coming before you and having you be our teacher. Father, we know that at one time you lived among the people of this earth for a short period of time, and you taught them. You were a real person living and breathing and walking among us. But Father, today you are seated at the right hand of the Father. We don't know you after the flesh anymore, but we know you in a different way, in a spiritual way, but it is no less real, and it is no less exciting. We thank you for the exciting reality of the indwelling Christ. We pray that you would be our teacher this morning. Pray, Father, that you would touch my lips, Lord, with the little bit that you've given me to share this morning. I pray that you would apply it, break the loaves and the fishes, minister to them to the people. Pray that you would sustain my body this morning and give me clarity of thought and sustain my voice this morning, Father, with my cold. That you can be glorified and honored. Amen. Now, if you would get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to read a very short passage of Scripture here. There's been something on my heart for quite a number of years, and it seemed as though God was leading me to share that at some point, but it seemed the longer I dug into the subject that the time isn't quite right and that there are some other things that need to be said first. And so that's what we want to do this morning. So Matthew chapter 18, the first four verses say this: At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You can be seated. Now, these are very common scriptures. We hear them very much. We hear them read. We hear them commented on. And what I'd like to do this morning, what I believe the Lord would have of me this morning is to just simply take this passage of Scripture, verse by verse, and allow him to speak to us. As you look at verse 1, we see here that the disciples came to Jesus with a question. And to them, it was probably an important question. Because they wanted to know, okay, Jesus, you said When you came, you came preaching the kingdom of God, and you say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, so you say you have ushered in this kingdom, and we've been looking for this kingdom, and we're wanting to be a part of this kingdom, and we think we are a part of this kingdom because we've followed you all this time now, and so now we have this important question, you know. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So you know, as we consider that realistically, you know, the disciples weren't any different than us. We like big stuff too. You know, we want to know, okay, how can we be the greatest and the biggest and the best? So this was their honest question. So, I wonder this morning, if someone came to you and asked you, "How can I be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What you would say. And you know, sometimes it's not even just as important as to what I would say. But my life will give that other individual the answer. What am I actually living? So my life, our lives give the answer of what we believe about how or who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven the one with the best answers? Is it the one who can speak in tongues? Is it the one who is the popular evangelist? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the heroic missionary? Is it the that extraordinary prayer warrior? So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is what the disciples really wanted to know. And what I mentioned earlier, many times our lives prove as to how we would answer this question. As I mentioned earlier, the disciples were human also. Their tendency was to big stuff. They wanted to know, how can I be the greatest in the kingdom, or who's going to be? I really appreciated the thoughts this morning that were already given of Jesus being the teacher, and we see this so clearly here in this passage again. See, Jesus, he didn't get all offended over that question and say, "You guys should know better than asking a question like that." What did he do? It was almost like he didn't even give recognition to their question. He just sent, he obviously they were in a bigger group of people, and he called a young child. This child was obviously old enough to respond to the call of Jesus, but he called a little child, and I can just picture there. Here are the disciples. They're all waiting for this answer: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he calls a little child, and he sets him or her right in the midst of them. And he says in verse 3, "Verily or truly I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So we want to take this apart a little bit this morning and understand, what was Jesus saying when he said this? Be converted. Notice here, this is a present tense. This is a present being verb. Be converted in the present tense. It's not he was converted or he will be converted. Now, this word converted here, we don't hear this word all that much anymore. We talk a lot about being saved. This word is a little different than typically how we use the word saved. This word literally, in a most simple way, in a most simple definition, is just simply to turn around. So when Jesus turned around, when somebody touched him, touched the hem of his garment, this is the same kind of concept here. It just simply means we turn completely around. Okay? So, are you turned around? Okay? Jesus is saying, except a man be turned around and become as a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So, we say that we're saved, and we use that term very easily and sometimes very loosely. But one of the things I'd like for us to consider this morning with this is, okay, you say you're saved, but what did you turn from? If we're going to turn around, there was something that we turned from. What did we turn from? Being saved is not merely just reciting a little prayer. What did you turn from? Did you turn from anything? And we want to look at this more later on. What are we to turn from? Become as little children. This signifies a little more, gives the concept of progression. It's not quite the same concept of turning where I am turned. This is now I am becoming as a little child. This would signify a path that we're on, and the road name on that path is becoming a child road. If you want to go become a child, you go down this road. This is the direction you need to go. These are just very simple concepts that Jesus is laying out here as this child is sitting here in their midst and in their circle. Another thing we see here is the concept of the kingdom of heaven. And I think this is one of extreme importance here, that we understand this correctly. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to read some passages of Scripture. Many times we have the concept of entering the kingdom of heaven because we're so fleshly minded that it is like this church building here, and this morning I opened the door and I entered, and now I am in the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven in our minds is oftentimes like something static or stationary that we enter in. But let's look at some verses. 2 Peter, if you want to turn your Bible there. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 says this: Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we read those scriptures, there's some interesting things that stand out to us. And one is that he is speaking to brethren here, but he's saying at the same time that if we make our calling and election sure, if we give diligence, there's going to be an entrance ministered unto us abundantly. So we thought this happened back here already somewhere. And when I got saved, I had that abundant entrance ministered to me. But what is he saying here? Again, there's a lot of people that would look at a scripture like this and say, well, what he's really saying here is that there's going to be an abundance of entrance into the pearly gates of heaven at some point in time. That may be a part here. But let's go further. Many times in Jesus' teachings, and we have it in Matthew 18 and in some later verses, but many, many times have you ever noticed how many times Jesus talks about entering into life? Many times Scripture uses that term. Jesus uses that term. John 17:3. If we look at this concept of entering the kingdom of heaven, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we understand here that there's something a little different than we're not just entering some static situation or stationary or fixed situation here. You're entering life. You're entering something that's organic and dynamic. You're entering a relationship. You're entering much more than I've just now I have entered into this thing and now I'm safe. Now I'm there. There's something much more here. And as we consider Luke 17, 20 and 21, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. See, it's not static. It's not something that I can say, okay, over there is the kingdom of God, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to be a part of it. I am going to walk in the doors, and now I am in the kingdom of God in that sense. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God cannot be seen, just as we have many times quoted the scripture in John 1 or John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The wind blows where it listeth. You can hear the sound of it. You can see the effect of it, but you can't tell where it's going. And you can't, there's nothing tangible about the wind. It's spiritual. Why is this important to understand? Because in every human being, there is a fascination and an infatuation with being a part of something big. And when we see something big, we think, if I just can go over there and get aboard that train, then I'll be big too. This is not the concept of entering the kingdom. There's something more here. There's something that needs to change fundamentally with me if I'm going to enter the kingdom. As Jesus said, I need to turn, I need to be converted, and get on the pathway of being a little child. And in doing that, an entrance into the kingdom will be ministered abundantly. Entering life, entering the kingdom of heaven, is so much more than the future abode of the saints. My friends, if heaven, if the kingdom of God, if life does not begin in this life, you will never enter the future abode of the saints. As we consider Jesus' response here in verse 3, I can almost feel for the disciples because he still didn't answer their question. The disciples are probably thinking, you know, very quickly, our first impulse is, but Jesus, I didn't ask how to enter the kingdom. That's not what I ask. What I want to know is who will be the greatest? Or how can I be the greatest? We know, Jesus, how to enter in. It's a formula. We recite the sinner's prayer. We've got that one down pat. Just let us know how to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest. How do I be the greatest? And many times in our, because of our preconceived ideas, we almost entirely miss what he's really trying to say, because we think we already know how to enter the kingdom. In verse 4, Jesus puts it in a different way and maybe answers their question more directly. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, the path into the kingdom and the path to being the greatest are one and the same. There's no difference. It's the path we're supposed to be on. It is the road we're supposed to be walking. There's no difference. And we're reminded of scriptures in Galatians, I believe it is, that speaks of, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Jesus said, I am the way. And as you consider Jesus as the way, as the pathway, we're reminded of the verse that says, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me, for what? I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Did you know that Jesus was humble? Did you know that Jesus humbled himself as a little child? See, what are we supposed to turn from? It's from the me attitude. It's from the pride of my own life and what I can accomplish. That is what I'm turning from. And now I begin to walk on the become as little children road, on the become as little children pathway. I begin to walk there. And as I begin to walk there, and as I stay there, if I am faithful on staying there, that is how I will become the greatest. James, if you want to project that. As I was studying over this, I got a mental picture, and I hope this can doesn't look like it's very clear. I'll go over the writing. In my travels, I install a lot of windows in Maryland, and one of the things that they have, and they're kind of irritating, is these circle junctions. You know, you're wanting to go somewhere, and you want to go straight through, okay? But you've got to go around and merge with everybody else, and then you can go again. It's just one of my, I don't like those, okay? But this is the picture that I got. So we're going to go over what I have marked here, and we're going to begin here. Everyone is here at some point in time in their life. And this is I Am Big Road, okay? So I'm big stuff. I'm confident, and I'm heading that direction. We come to Decision Junction. What's that? Yeah, that'd be better than pointing with my finger and getting it. Okay. So here we come to Decision Junction, and okay, the first road here we have is I'm not too bad. A lot of people go down that road. You know, they might have a few hard knocks in life, and they don't really feel maybe like they are quite as big anymore, but they're really not too bad, so they go down that road. Or they can go right around and be irritated that they had to get off course a little bit and be forced to make a decision, and they can keep right on going on their I Am Big Road. And as they come on around, there's people that they turn from a few sins. Turn from a few sins road. They repent of a few sins. They know there's a few things in their life that are wrong, and they know that those things are conflicting with what God wants them to do, so they confess those sins and they think, okay, now those are out of the way and I'm fine. But see, they've only taken care of a few sins. There hasn't been really an attitude change. There needs to be an attitude change. There needs to be a complete turn around and begin down this path of become as a child road. But one of the things, and this is the thing I really want to focus on this morning. We believe in this. We believe in starting out here. But do we believe in continuing on that road for the rest of our lives? So it's not long, usually, and I have experienced this numerous times in my life, and I'm just being open, sharing some of these first ones that I go over were some of the ones that were close to me, and some of the ones that would have been the quickest to be a stumbling block to me. But there's hosts of them. So here we have, you know, we know we're not big anymore. We know our faith is in the Lord Jesus. But we come to this big stuff junction. You know, we want to do big stuff. One of the first ones is here, the be a dynamic preacher road. So we aspire and we pursue this thing. Theologian road. My healing ministry road. Or the gift of tongues road. I'm a prophet road. Or the foreign missionary road, and the list can go on and on and on and on. And somehow in here, we need to understand that we need to continue on this road to become as a child road. Okay, you can turn it off, or maybe this is it. So this gives us a little bit of a mental picture, I believe, of what Jesus was demonstrating here. That as the way we enter the kingdom is the exact same way that we become greatest. The way up is really down. So as you look at that diagram, you know, there's typically objections that immediately come up to something like that and say, well, you're minimizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not minimizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm just simply saying that everything needs to be in its proper order. Jesus came primarily to do the will of the Father and to subject himself. And out of that obedience and humility flowed beautiful gifts and fruits by which he ministered to people. If I take the become as a child road, that's just going to lend itself to lukewarmness and mediocrity. You know, there's a lot of people that will say that. We got to be zealous. We got to press in. We got to shake stuff up. And we're tired of the lukewarmness. But I want to point something out to you here in verse 4. Therefore, whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Do you see how that God is not necessarily doing the humbling here? He's asking us to voluntarily humble ourselves. So this is humility on purpose. This become as a child road is not just something where we're just floating along. This is, I am on a path. I know where I am going. I know that Christ has said, the man that wants to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, let him be everybody else's minister. I am on this become as a child road. And it's filled with purpose. But see, then the emphasis doesn't become me. The emphasis is, Lord, how may I best serve? How may I be humble as a child? And as we consider this thing of the children, one of our tendencies is when Jesus uses an analogy like that is to go down through the characteristics of a child and go, this is one characteristic, and this is the next, and this is the next, and this is the next, and they've all got to somehow fit in. I don't think this was the point of Jesus at all. He was portraying here, he pulled out from that when he set that child in the midst, and he was driving at the point of humility, the humility of a child. And as you go, continue on through Matthew chapter 18, this is very, very fundamental in understanding this. So humility, does humility not rejoice in reality? Humility is not some kind of thing that I put on that really is not reality at all. Humility is reality. It's stating things as they are. It is accepting things as they are, accepting my position under God and accepting who God says I am and what God says is wrong with me. It's really humility embraces reality. There's not a disconnect from reality when someone is truly humble. So one of the questions that we would often have if we're really humble people, and if we want to be on the right road, how do I know which road I'm on? And I have a few questions here for us to consider. And again, it's things that I ask myself, and I think we need to ask ourselves. Number one, is your pursuit creating unrest among the children of God? Is your pursuit creating unrest among the children of God? And I know there's some things that need to be clarified here, but I worded this carefully. I'm speaking of the children of God. I'm not speaking of people who have lost their way and who don't like the truth. I'm speaking of children of God here. Is what you're pursuing, the ministry you're pursuing, creating unrest? Is there a lack of peace? If it is, I would encourage you to evaluate the path that you're on. Do I revel in the dreams of what my great work for God will look like when I finally reach my destination? It is amazing what kind of things and scenarios we can manufacture in our imagination that feed this I want to be big stuff in the kingdom of God attitude. Imaginary mind scenarios where I always come out on the top. God uses me in a marvelous way, and I'm the one that at the end people look and say, wow, look how spiritual he is. Do we know what this is like? What is my response when a well-meaning brother or sister cautions my direction? Is there peace? If there's peace in my heart when I'm admonished by my brother or sister, then I'm probably on the right road. Do I put up a wall of protection? Does it create contention in my own heart? If this is the case, I'm probably on the wrong road. Is the desire to be or do something big creating a false sense of reality? And I'll give you an example of what I mean here. This ties in very closely with our imaginary scenarios. But suppose I am reading up on, I'm reading some history, and I'm reading about William Tyndale and his heroic effort and how God used him to translate the Bible, and my passion is throbbing with him as he speaks of bringing the truth, bringing the Word of God into people's native tongue. And it so happens to be that the reason I'm reading up on these things is because we as brothers are going through a difficulty on, or having a conversation on English translations and which is a good one and which is dangerous, and there are those that are feeling like it would just be safe to stick with the authorized version, the King James Version, and that would be the best one. And in our hearts and minds, we just love to see that we could be a part of something like William Tyndale did to bring the Word of God into everyone's native tongue. And so because we're all fired up about this, and somehow we think that because we're fired up, we too are entering into this thing and we're going to be great like William Tyndale. And we begin making rash statements like, if we don't go with something more that we can understand, we're going to be just like it was back then when people couldn't understand the Bible. And we become very, very unrestful. And spend a lot of time whining, and there's a lack of peace in our presentation of the truth, and I think many times it has to do with how much time we give of thinking about this big stuff, but not just having our feet on the ground and saying, okay, praise God that He did this with this individual, but I'm here right now. How did God do this with that individual? So can He do the same with me if I stay on this pathway of becoming a child? As a child. Sometimes we get a false sense of reality because of the big dreams we have. Am I happy and content when I am asked to do behind-the-scenes work? This is probably one of the greatest tests that I know of. Am I happy and content when I am asked to do behind-the-scenes work? Or do I feel like people should be noticing what I'm doing, and that's almost an insult if I'm asked to do those things? Just to reiterate a few things that I've already said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You cannot see a great work or a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit and say, okay, now I'm going to go over there and place myself in its surroundings and in its presence, and now somehow I'm going to be a great person too. And this is something that I believe has has really affected us in our day as we consider great men of God in the past, when there have been people who have entered in and have wanted to be a part of their ministry largely because of the feeling of importance that they have gleaned and have derived from being a part of it. But Jesus understood people like that. He gave them some hard sayings in John 6, and many of them left at that point. Because, see, they didn't understand. They didn't understand that I can't just somehow sidle up to this thing and enter into this static situation. This is something much deeper. I enter in by a total attitude change about who I am. We want to be a part of something we can see. And I think a lot of what we're seeing in our day with my ministry and my spirituality, they're so very deceptive, but at the core, they're fundamentally wrong. Many of them are, because of how much self is coming out. They're not on the path of humility, of becoming as a little child. We're threatened when people challenge us and lovingly criticize us. We're challenged. But I think this is setting a stage for what's written of in Amos 8, 11, and 12, where God is saying there's going to come a day when there's a famine. It's not going to be a famine of bread and of water, but it's going to be a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. It's going to be a famine of reality. And there's going to be people that are going to run to and fro, and they're going to go from sea to sea. And I don't have all the words here exactly, but it gives a picture of running all over the globe looking for some reality, looking for the truth. But Jesus said, when they say, "Lo, here is Christ," or "Lo, there is Christ," don't believe him and don't go. Romans 10:6. I'll read that. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Okay, see, we're looking to do something tangible. We know Christ was here at one time, so we'd like to ascend into heaven and bring him down again. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that amazing? It's close by. It's not that hard. But the hard part is saying, I'm willing to get on the road of humbling myself. That's where we need to turn from being independent, self-sufficient, think I have everything together, to getting on the road of becoming like a child, to humbling myself like a child. You know, it's not that God does not want tangible evidence in our day of the kingdom of God. It's not that. The point is that we will never be able in reality to demonstrate what the kingdom of God really looks like unless we voluntarily get on the path of becoming as a little child and humbling ourselves to that point. There are a lot of counterfeits in our day of people who are on a path to great spirituality who do not understand that great spirituality is a result of getting on this path of humility. If we refuse to get on the path of humility, the best we can do is to create a counterfeit. Create something that has the form of something that's real, but we don't have the power. We don't have the reality. And people know the difference. People know the difference. I believe it is God's will in every one of our hearts and lives to help us to understand that the path we get on when we receive Christ in all brokenness and humility with a childlike faith is the same path that we must stay on as we walk with Him. Because that's the path He's on. He voluntarily humbled Himself and became obedient, even unto death. Why should we not also?